Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
We're going to read, like I said, a bunch of scripture, but for a kickoff, I've got one verse on the screen. Is that ready to go there? There it is. It's not long. That's my sort of launching reading. And it you can read, you can see what it says. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Today is Ascension Sunday. Now, it probably wasn't written on your calendar. It's not a big feature on our calendars. But in the kind of over the course of the year, there's a number of days that are sort of significant and will have ecclesiastical significance, church significance. A little bit of history. In the medieval times, the Roman Catholic Church sort of got to pick the dates on the calendar, and you couldn't go very far in a week without bumping into a special day. There were saints' days for all sorts of people and all sorts of events, and we bumped into this when we were in Sarah and I were in Florence, and we were sightseeing over there, and we wanted to go. It sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? We're sightseeing in Florence. We were broke. We were living out of this book called Europe on a Shoestring, The Lonely Planet Guide, Europe on a Shoestring. We just turned to the page that said, "Here's the cheapest, nastiest place you can stay." And they'll be like, "We're going to eat there." And we lived on mandarins while we were there. So we were doing it very cheap. But in Florence, there's one thing you have to go do. There's a special statue in Florence. Anyone know what the statue is? Yes, that's why we had to go see it. It's called the David by Michelangelo. It's a very famous statue. So we timed it just right to be there, and we went in and got to the place where the statue is, and it said closed. It's the saint's day. It's Saint Cuthbert, the patron saint of cats or something like that. It was some day, special day because of something, and the David was unavailable. It was closed, so we had to come home. No seeing the David. In the Reformation, and one of the things that happened in the Reformation is the church was being renewed in the 16th century, was that there was a bit of a reset to the calendar. Those who were kind of heading that up got to say, "Hey, look, when every day is a special day, nothing's really special. So let's clear the calendar, but let's retain five special days in the year. Five special days, and instead of attaching it to some significant historical figure like St. Cuthbert, patron saint of cats or whatever it is, let's attach it to Jesus and attach the special days to significant moments in his life." And they chose five of those special days. They're called the Evangelical Feast Days. The first one is Christmas Day. Do we all know that one? That one is on your calendar. What's the second one? Good Friday is the next one. Like, we're going chronologically now. So Christmas Day, next one we hit is Good Friday, when we celebrate the fact that Jesus atoned for our sins. He died, carrying our sins down into the grave. What's the next one? Easter Sunday is the next. It's the third one, and that's when we celebrate that Jesus rose from that tomb. Our sins are left behind in there. He came out without them. And the resurrection, we celebrate that just not so long ago. In fact, just over 40 days ago. The fourth one is what we're celebrating today, Ascension Sunday. Actually, it happened on a Thursday, but we're not all together on a Thursday, so we celebrate it today. So Thursday was Ascension Day. Today is Ascension Sunday. And the last one, what's the last of the five? Pentecost, right, and that's next Sunday, all right? So these are days. We're not a church that makes a big deal about this, about what day it is on the calendar in terms of Christ's life, but it's helpful to pause and to think about them, and particularly today. So we're thinking about the Ascension, and why the Ascension? Some of you may not know what the Ascension is about, so we're going to read a moment from Acts about what happened. But the Ascension, in short, is the story or the doctrine of Jesus leaving this earth and being seated in heaven, all right? That's the doctrine of the Ascension. And it was a big enough deal for these leaders in the Reformation to think, we want to mark that day. Jesus did some amazing things. He walked on water, but we're not going to mark that one. He fed 5,000 with a kid's lunchbox, right? But we don't have the lunchbox day. We don't have Jesus healed a woman day or Jesus calmed a storm day, but we do have Jesus left this earth day. We do have the ascension in there. And we're going to think about why it's significant. Here at the introduction to John's gospel, oh, here we go. Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. So you're wondering, well, that's a bit of a stink clip art. It's not clip art. There's a church up far north on the Karikari Peninsula. Anyone been there? Matai Bay is at the end of the Karikari Peninsula, and you can see it, Matai Bay there, a bit of sand there and a bit of a half circle. That is a little church. Well, it's the stained glass window at the front of a little church that Sarah and I found when we were visiting up there. It's out in the middle of a paddock, this church that had, like, it was just literally nothing around it, just a church and a little gravel track to this thing, middle of a paddock. We took liberties, which we probably shouldn't have, and drove across the paddock and went in there, and it was unlocked, so we went inside, and we took a lot of liberties. And up the front was this stunning stained glass window at the front. So everyone sits in that church. I don't think there's many who sit in that church, but when they do, they're looking to the front. They're going to see the communion items. They're going to see all the sort of furniture of the church, and they're going to see this, Jesus, hanging in the sky over the Karikari Peninsula. And he's a Māori Jesus. Did you notice that? Yeah. So he's robed in a Māori, I don't know what you call it. Someone might have a good name for that, but a woven cloak of some kind. And the church is, I think it's a part of the Māori Anglican Church. So I thought it was quite stunning. Took a photo, and that's, it didn't say this is Jesus ascending or descending, but it just was a picture of this. And I think, for the purpose of today, let's say Jesus is ascending over the Karikari Peninsula. All right, in the introduction to John's Gospel, which we just read, can we flick back one slide? There's only two slides. Don't get excited. There's no more pictures. This is the introduction to John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And he's going to tell the story of Jesus. And at the very start, he kind of can't, it's a very dense chapter. He can't contain all the truths and words. It's kind of, you can feel it exploding out of him. He starts it off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. These are very familiar words. So he starts off saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he talks about this eternal Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The Word was with God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not everyone received him, but we, John says, we beheld his glory. We saw who he was. He's the Son of God, and he's named Jesus. This eternal Word is named Jesus, Jesus Christ. And then, verse 18 is this one. He wants to round out this amazing introduction just by making sure that before we read the rest of the story of Jesus' life, we know that the story has a happy ending, all right? No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Who is at the Father's side. The Word was with God. The Word was God in the beginning. He became flesh and dwelt among us, but he's not here anymore. He is at the Father's side. All right, that's what John wants them to know. And I think he wants to sort of lay it out there because as you read through the Gospel of John, he wants you to keep reading. He wants you to know there's a happy ending because halfway through things get dicey and you might think this is a story. You might think that all is lost. John says, keep reading till the end. You need to know up front that this Jesus who walked among us is now at the Father's side, is glorified in heaven. Okay? How and why Jesus came to be there after he was here is explained in the doctrine of the ascension. The doctrine of the ascension. And we're going to look at that today. How did it look from the ground? If you've got a Bible, you can flick to Acts chapter 1. And this is what it looked like from the ground. This is what the ascension looked like. Ascension, by the way, if you're going, I don't even know what that word means. It means going up, ascend. If you ascend Taupiri Mountain or you ascend the Hux, you know, you go up the stairs, you're ascending, you're going upwards. This is the story of Jesus going upwards. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 4, it says this. This is after the resurrection. Jesus, verse 3, to the disciples, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Hint, it's in about 10 days after this when Jesus says this. Verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up." Okay, this is what it looked like. They were talking to him, and then his feet kind of left the ground, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven with their mouths open, thinking, "What did we just see?" as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes. And they said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, just keep reading, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. They walked back to Jerusalem. They got together, and it tells us the names of all the people who were together and who were in the waiting game, the 10-day waiting game that Jesus had told them to do. Now, does this warrant a special day? Does this warrant? Why not walking on water day? That's more impressive than floating off the ground. I don't know. If I had to say what's harder, I'd say walking on water is harder than floating. But I can't do either. But or stilling the storm day, that would be more impressive. Why is floating up day so important? Okay. The thing that makes the ascension so important is not the floating off the ground bit. It's where he floated to. Okay. It's where he floated to. And in the rest of the New Testament, when they think about this moment, when the apostles are writing their epistles and they're reflecting on this and they're teasing out the implications of this, when they think of this moment, they don't think Jesus can, he can walk on water and he can float up in the air. That's amazing. That's not what they think. This is not a party trick Jesus is doing. "I've got to go, guys, and watch me float." Okay, it's not like that. It's not the burnout when someone's, you know, leaving at the car park, the show-off moment. It's not just a show-off. This is Jesus leaving earth, and they see a cloud receive them out of their sight. Don't be thinking that they watched Jesus go up and up like watching a SpaceX rocket, and he just got smaller and smaller until he punched through the clouds. Okay, that's not, he hit that layer and was out of sight. That's not what is happening here. Jesus is rising off the ground, and he clouds receive him. Clouds receive him. And I'm not going to, like, there's too much. This is quite an exciting doctrine to me. And I have so much I would like to say and to expound to you. Just hint, clouds doesn't mean clouds up there. Clouds means God's presence, all right? That is plain in Scripture. Clouds means they saw Jesus come into the presence of God the Father. Okay, so whenever the apostles write about this and talk about this and reflect on this moment, they talk about it in terms of authority, okay? When you think of Jesus ascending, don't think he going upwards. Think sitting down. Jesus ascending to be seated in authority. That's how the apostles wrote about it, thought about it, taught about it, spoke about it. This is Jesus' coronation, and that's why this day gets a special day. It's not a magic trick floating day. It's Jesus sitting down in realized authority. Jesus sitting down in power, his coronation. Has anyone seen that movie, or it's a Netflix series, I think it's Netflix, The Crown? Have you seen that? The first series was fascinating. I think I ran out of steam on about series number 3, but it tells the story of Princess Elizabeth becoming Queen Elizabeth. She's in Africa with her new husband, and she gets news from England that her father has died, and all of a sudden her world changes, okay? All of a sudden, she is the next in line. The crown falls to her, and she, for all intents and purposes, is the queen now, and what she says goes. And she gets on the plane in Africa, and everyone's deferring to her and bowing to her. They give her new titles. She gets on the plane. They fly to England. Everyone's getting in the right order as she comes off the plane because everything's changed about her life. The fact that certain things took place have meant she's the queen. But it was quite some time till she was coronated queen. All right? And that's what's happening here. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It's finished. I've done all that needs to be done." And he yielded up his life. He came out of the grave victorious, came out of the grave the king. He came out of the grave the one with all the authority. He came out of the grave and said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go." Okay, that was a settled fact. But the ascension was the moment the disciples said, "This is taking office officially. This is the formal recognition of the fact that Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth." Okay, that's what the ascension's a big deal. From day one, the disciples saw it this way. Jesus went up to sit down, and he didn't sit in a lazy boy. Okay, Jesus didn't go, "It's finished, I've gone up, and I'm going to sit down now on my lazy boy." No, he is ascending to be seated at the right hand of God, the seat of power, the seat of executive power over heaven and earth, over the cosmos, over every. If it exists, Jesus is seated in power over it now. All right, that's where Jesus sat down. He's not sitting in a lazy boy sipping a wine or something like that. Or whatever your drink of choice. He's not doing that. He's sitting in power. Okay? So Revelation 1:4 says, "This grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come, from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Just rolls off their tongues. This is who Jesus is now. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the authority. He is the one who sits enthroned. Okay. Acts chapter 2, if you've got a Bible, this is an easy one. You just flick over to the next page, and I want to show you a few examples. Well, this is a good page to read today because it's a baptism page. We're going to read from verse 29. This is Peter, and I'm jumping to next week because next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and we're reading the Pentecost account here, the story of Jesus filling the church with his power. But I want you to see that now, that Jesus has been seated in authority and he's starting to act in it back then, like 33 AD, okay? And what I'm trying to dismantle maybe a little bit is an idea that Jesus is seated in potential power, but power that will be actually fleshed out sometime in the future, okay? Jesus has the power now, and that's the way the apostles speak about it. Jesus has not got potential future power, he has now power. And here's Peter sort of underscoring what I'm saying. Thanks, Peter. Brothers, it says in verse 29, Peter's preaching up a storm. "I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David." He was an important dude, but he died, he's buried. I can show you his tomb, all right? He's in the ground. "But being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The promises to David came true. Jesus is sitting on the throne of David now. Okay? "He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted," here it is, "at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Quotes from Psalm 110. The favorite verse of the apostles is Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then he has the punchline. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Okay, shorthand is my shorthand version of Acts chapter 2. It's the last days, everyone. You know how we know it's the last days? The Spirit's been poured out, and Joel told us that was what would happen in the last days. And do you want to know why the Spirit's been poured out, everyone? This is what Peter is saying to everyone in Acts 2, in 33 AD. Do you want to know why the Spirit's been poured out? Because Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God, and God gave him everything there is, including the rights to direct the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' first royal edict when sitting down in that place of authority was to say, "Take the Spirit and pour the Spirit out on my people. Fill the church with my Spirit. That's what I want to happen. That's my first royal edict. That's Psalm 2. Jesus is large and in charge. Get that in your heads, all right? Jesus is large and he's in charge. He's not waiting to be in charge. He's not wringing his hands, looking forward to being finally in charge. Jesus is seated in authority now. Okay? Ascension. When you think ascension, think enthronement. When you think ascension, think executive say-so. Jesus has executive say-so over everything. Okay? Jesus went up to sit down in authority. I want to read some reinforcing scripture. And it's not because I don't think you believe me. Because you're thinking, oh, Dave, I don't know about this stuff. Hopefully I'm just reading it off the page and you're seeing it there. But I want this to get into our gut. You know, there's truth that can land in our heads, and it has to get there first before it goes to our gut. But if it doesn't make it to our gut and it just sits in our head, it kind of festers and goes off. It has to get down into our gut. It's harder to get it into our gut. It's easy to get an idea in our heads and go, oh, yeah, Jesus is enthroned in heaven. Okay, I get that. Move on. We need to feel this in our gut. And the reason we need to feel it in our gut is because we have a temptation to carry theology like this in a sealed off compartment, and we get a sense of who's in control from our phone. We'll dial up, we'll hit the headlines, and I read the headlines here on my phone. Okay, there's some guy shooting people. There's world leaders meeting in some places. There's something happening in Ukraine. Man, the world looks like a mess, all right? The world looks like it's a jacked up mess. And we have a tendency to look through the headlines at the scriptures. That's our tendency. We're going to set our eyes here and go, world's a mess. I'm going to read the Bible trying to fit the fact that the world is a mess into the scriptures. All right? And what I want to do is just reinforce this ascension idea so that it's the thing we're rereading the world through. Okay? We need to read the world through that lens. We need to sit and go, hang on, Jesus is ascended on the throne. He has executive say-so over the cosmos. There's no square millimeter of the cosmos where he is not the Lord of it. Okay? If he is not the Lord of it, it does not exist. He is the Lord of it all, and we got to sit with that, get that in our guts, so that we read the headlines and go, Jesus is Lord over that mess, and he knows what he's doing. Jesus is Lord over the mess, and I'm not going to lose my mind about it. Jesus is Lord over that mess, and he's not wringing his hands, and I don't have to sit here wound up about how's it all going to end. I know how the story ends because he's writing the story. He's writing the story. Jesus has the pen, and he's writing the story from here on out. That's the doctrine of the ascension. It's a tremendous... there's pages of things I haven't got written that I would like to have written. But if you walk through the next few chapters of Acts, you're going to see a bunch of people who were cowards, who saw the ascension happen, who are filled with the Spirit, and for whom the fact that Jesus is enthroned on heaven is going to allow them to stand up to civil authorities and say, hey, you guys are pretty impressive, but I obey God, not you. Because guess who's sitting on the ultimate throne? God. My allegiance is to him first. He says obey you as far as it goes. When you step out of line with what he's saying, I have no responsibility to obey you. And you have guys doing that. These are chicken guys. These are fishermen and nobodies. But the ascension had got to their gut. Okay? A few chapters later, the authorities are saying, you will not preach in the name of Jesus. You're turning Jerusalem upside down. And they're going, well, what do we do, guys? Oh, I guess we better preach Jesus. Why? Well, why do they do that? Funny, then they pray. They pray in that moment because they need some courage. And they pray Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is about the ascension of Jesus, the enthronement of Jesus. Jesus sitting down and God saying, what do you want, Jesus? And Jesus saying, I want the nations, please. And God saying, you can have them. That's the prayer they pray. We know we're really scared. The authorities are coming against us. Where do we look to get some help in this crazy world of mixed up world it is in AD 33? We'll read Psalm 2, which sets a filter over our minds, which allows us to walk out the door in courage and know what to go do. We need to go get the nations because Jesus wants them. All right, that's what they said. All right, so I've only got like 3 minutes, eh? You're the service leader, bro. Like, make the call. Oh, gee. Here's what we'll do. I'll just read and virtually no comment on three passages. I want it to get into our guts. I want us to feel that Jesus is seated on the throne. He's seated there now, and nothing happens without his say-so. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Actually, I've got stickies. Why am I trying to flick there? I've got cheat stickies in my Bible to help me get to places quickly. All right. First green sticky, Ephesians 1, verse 19, says this. Halfway through, according to the working of his might, God has power that is extended towards us. It's the same power that, verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Oh, how high is that? Well, it's pretty high, 21. It's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and it's above every name that is named. And it's not only in that place in this age, it's also forever. It's in the age to come. He's put everything under his feet, and he's given him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's an optimist. Hey, the world's a pretty messed up place, but you know what? This age and the age to come are sitting under the feet of Jesus. We serve him. We have our heads settled in that, and then we go read the headlines and we go do what we need to do. 1 Peter 2. I better read this one because it's about baptism. We've got some baptisms happening in a few minutes. 1 Peter 2. I'm not going to explain this baptism verse. This is for you guys to talk about over the lunch table and have a big debate, maybe lose some friends over. Here it says this in verse 20. Oh, don't read that. That's really tricky. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. He's talking about Noah and the ark. And he's saying baptism's a bit like that. Okay? Baptism, which corresponds to the ark, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pause before we lose the baptism thread. Baptism today, what's happening? Something real is happening. It's not just someone getting wet and making a statement. This is, I want you all to know, I love Jesus now. There's something going in the other direction. God is doing something here today. When someone goes under the waters of baptism and is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and of the Holy Spirit, God is marking someone. He is washing them. He is cleansing them. He is hearing their appeal for a clean conscience, and he's bestowing it. All right, that's what's happening today. It's not show and tell time. God's doing something. Anyway, that's for your debate at lunchtime. You can talk a bit more about that. By the way, who is Jesus? Verse 22. Well, he's the one who's gone into heaven, and he's at the right hand of God. Sounds pretty good. What's happening there? Well, angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. What are they? I told you I wasn't going to comment. I'm not going to tell you. But it's complex. All right. Look, I'm going to land it here. We are to read the world through the lens of Scripture. All right. If we use our eyes to go read the world and then come back to the Scripture, we'll frown a lot and go, man, the Bible can't mean what it means because I've seen what's happening out in the world. That's the wrong way to go. That's the wrong way to go. We are to read the Scriptures. What is the nature of reality? And then lift our heads and go, okay, I'm going to live in the light of that out in a world which defies this reality. But the world isn't what's real. The world is in defiance of what is real. What is real is that Jesus is on the throne. And his people are called to go get the world. Okay? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, my disciples. Therefore, go get the world. That's the Great Commission. Hey, it's all mine. It's all mine. Your marching orders, disciples, all 12 of you, you know, you're about to go out into the big bad world. Well, guess what? It belongs to me, and I want you to go and get it for me. I want you to go get it. Disciple the nations. Not disciple people in the nations. Disciple nations. Bring the nations in. Psalm 2, again. The Lord said to my Lord, no, it's the other one. Look, I'm going too crazy. Anyway, I'm going to try and land here. Let's land with Psalm 2. Look, I just feel like my mind keeps going there, and we'll finish here. My other passage was going to be Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and 2 is all about the fact that Jesus is seated high and above angelic authorities. Now, I know that you're thinking, why is that a big deal? Wasn't he always seated above high angelic authorities? Yes, he was. Yes. In eternity past, he is one with God. But the difference now is that he became a man, and now a man is seated high above angels and powers and authorities. That's the point of Hebrews 1 and 2. It's not that Jesus has power. He had a power from eternity past, but he didn't have it as a man. He didn't have it as a man. A man has come into this world, died, has risen again, and Jesus has inverted the order of the cosmos. In the Old Testament, God, principalities and powers and angels and all this weird stuff, and man. And man is at the mercy of all these bad guys in the middle. Okay, at the fall, all sorts of weird stuff took place, and the order was God, powers and principalities, and man. At the ascension, God flipped that around. God, a man called Jesus, principalities and powers. And if you're in Christ, you're in him. Okay? That's what Hebrews 1 and 2 is all about. It's heavy stuff for Ascension Sunday. One more passage, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Here's where we're landing. Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is not in a lazy boy waiting to get something done. Jesus is not in a waiting room. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we ought to let that fill our vision and motivate our walk. All right? Psalm 2, when Jesus... let's just read it. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. Acts 4 tells us that happened at the crucifixion. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Ha 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 ha! All these principalities and powers are arrayed against God and his Christ, and they seek to overthrow him at the cross, and God laughs. God laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, well, I've already set my king on my holy hill. You guys aren't king. I have set my king on my holy hill. And then it says, I'll tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Acts 13 tells us that happened at the resurrection. Okay? When Jesus sat down, the Father said to Jesus, here's everything. Here's the Spirit. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with the promise of the Spirit? Well, I want the promise to come true. I want to pour the Spirit out on my people. Done. What do you want to do with the nations, Jesus? Well, I would like to be Lord of the nations. I would like to have the nations bow the knee to me. And God said, yes. Jesus gets what he asks for. God said, it's all yours. What do you want to do? Ask of me. Ask for the nations, Jesus, and I'll give it to you. And Jesus said, yes. And God is giving Jesus the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lofty thoughts. It's kind of big and ethereal. I guess, Lord, it could land in our hearts today as a bit of kind of lofty ideas. But if you're seated on a throne above principalities and angelic forces, if you're seated on a throne above the kings, if you're the king over the kings, then the way it lands in our hearts this morning is then sure as anything, you're Lord over us in our small little worlds, our little lives. Lord, we want to ask you to help take this from a lofty thought and drill it down into our hearts today in a meaningful way so that we feel the weight of your lordship right in our own lives. Lord, you possess us. We are at your feet as well. And Lord, as your people, we want to do what you call us to. We don't want to have you as our advisor. We want to be your servants running to do your will. So this morning, as King, as the exalted authority over every square millimeter of the cosmos, we want to confess, Lord, that you are Lord over every square millimeter of us. Every dark recess of our heart, every corner of our lives, every room in our home. You're Lord over my car. You're the Lord over my office. You're the Lord over the shop down the corner. You're the Lord over every little place where I am and I exist. You're the Lord over my kids. Lord, you are the high and exalted one seated in authority. And we want to read our world through that lens, Father. So would you make these things get from our heads to our guts and help us to live out the book of Acts in today's, in this generation, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.